invite all the kids to come on up if you're willing and able to do that, and just have a seat, I guess, right here. I'm going to sit right here. Oh, good. I'm glad that there are kids coming, because, you know, our family visited a church a few weeks ago, and the pastor had a children's sermon and asked the kids to come up, and nobody came up. And the pastor did a children's sermon to nobody, so I'm very excited about this. Hey, kids, so glad to be with you today. And I want to tell you, in just a minute, we're going to read a portion of the Bible, and it's going to talk about some really important things that the church, that 2,000 years ago, Christians just like us would meet together and do. Four things, actually, that are really, really important. And maybe you can listen for the four, and maybe tell me afterward what they all are. But I'll tell you one of them right now, which is one of the really important things that Christians for thousands of years have been doing, is they pray. They met together and they prayed. Now, does anybody want to tell me, or you can just raise your hand, why do you think it's so important that Christians pray to God? Why have we been doing that for 2,000 years? Yes, buddy. That's right. Thank you. Yeah, we pray to God that He will forgive our sins and help us when we need help. Yes, ma'am. So we can love each other, and so that we can help other people. That's very good prayer. Yes, buddy. Forgive all of our sins. Yep, that's what we pray. Maybe two more. All right, buddy. All things that He does for us. Okay. All right, ma'am. That's right. We ask for requests. All right, one more question. Okay, why do you think God hears us when we pray? Yes, that's right. How do we know that God hears us when we pray, and that we can ask these things? He talks to us. Yes. Why? How do you know God can hear us? That's right. God, yeah, He wants to hear us, and that's good, guys. Good job. But one of the main reasons we can pray and be confident that God hears us is because of what Jesus did for us. Because He died on the cross for our sins. Now the Bible says He's in heaven, and He hears our prayers. And the Bible says He actually intercedes. He helps bring our prayers to God. And that gives us great confidence that we can pray for all the things you guys said. And that when we pray, God is able to do much more than we even think is possible to be done. And so that's why we pray. So thanks for coming up. And you guys have a lot more to say, but I think that's all for now. Listen, and we'll talk more in the sermon about praying, okay? Thanks, guys. All right, and if you have your Bible, we're going to read from the book of Acts this morning. Our sermon passage is Acts 2. We'll read just a short five verses, verse 42 to 47. And if you're able to, would you please stand while we read God's Word together? So hear then God's word to us this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is, of course, speaking of the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And this is the word of the Holy One of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us this morning, calling us into your presence. And we ask now that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word, that you would send your spirit among us to convince and lead anyone who's drifting away from you right now back to Jesus, and that you would build us all up in our holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let me say before we get into the passage, it's a privilege to be here. Thankful for your many prayers, for the very kind introduction from Josh. As he mentioned, we just moved from Michigan in February and began the work of church planting in Scottsdale really in April. So it took us about a month and a half to get transitioned. We're still slowly getting transitioned, but we started meeting a Sunday night Bible study in middle of April. So that tonight will be, I think, our sixth meeting total. So we're very, very early on in the church planting process, but we're excited to be here, to be back. As Josh mentioned, I'm kind of from here. In fact, it was great to see Bill Phillips this morning, because when my family moved here in 92, his church, which was then called Metro Presbyterian, is the church our family attended for some time. And so I was telling Bill, reminded him, I've got a signed membership transfer certificate from Pastor Bill Phillips, dated 1992, for my communicant membership transfer. So my family's been here, but I've been gone for about 20 years, and it's great to be back. We're excited to do the work, and we're really grateful for your prayers and your support. You can pray for us for these Sunday night meetings, that God would bless that time together. You can pray that God would just give open doors for ministry, particularly give open doors to connect with the D-Church folks that have, for whatever reason, kind of fallen outside of a consistent relationship with a gospel church. That's something we hope to see. And really that leads us into the Acts passage. And I'll also say one of the elders was telling me I'm expected to do a song and dance of sorts before preaching, but I think Maybelle did that very well, and I cannot compete with that. So thank you, Maybelle, and you saved me from having to embarrass myself. But leading into the book of Acts, one of the things it's such an exciting book for Christians, right? Because you see, over a series of decades, really not that long of time, a very powerful movement of the gospel unfold. You start in Acts chapter 1, and there's just a small group of believers huddled together in a room. And as the book unfolds, this small group of people that have no social power, no money, really no human resources, begin a movement that literally changes the world. Now, I titled the sermon this morning, How the Church Can Change the World. Maybe that sounds like an exaggeration to you, a typical pastoral overstatement, but it's not meant to be. One of my favorite passages, one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is Acts 17, verse 6. And there, very briefly, when the apostles go to this town, Thessalonica, there's people start believing the gospel, but there's also some opposition stirred up. And one of the complaints that is made, they go before the leaders of the city to complain about these men talking about Jesus. And they say, these men who have turned the world upside down have now come here also. Right? What a powerful picture of the movement of the gospel, right? From a very small a group of Christians, people are changed. People are converted. Churches are planted. We see repentance. We see powerful miracles happening and so much more. Literally, the world is turned upside down by this Christian gospel, by this Jesus. And isn't that the hope that we have for our churches today? Don't we want to see the world turned upside down in the 21st century like it was in the first century? Don't we want to have churches that are on the front line, so to speak, of what God is doing in our world? Because God is active in our world. The risen Christ is reigning. But what does that look like? How can we, as the 21st century church, right, see and experience a movement of the gospel that turns the world upside down today? And this is where Acts 2:42, the passage we read, to me is a very helpful and clarifying and just important passage for the church. It gives some foundational answers to that question. How can the church change the world? What do we need to be about? And of course, the context of this passage is Pentecost has just happened. The Holy Spirit, and earlier in Acts chapter 2, has descended on the church in power. The Apostle Peter gives this first Christian sermon, and we read that 3,000 people are converted, come to faith, and so the church is exploding. And then we get this short description where the author of Acts, Luke, just goes out of his way to highlight four ministry priorities that this now Spirit-filled church was committed to. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And as the church was devoted to these four things, we're told that the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who are being saved. And so today, very briefly, I want to consider those four commitments with you. If we hope to have the impact of the first century church in the 21st century, there's a lot you could say. I don't want to suggest this is all there is to say, but it certainly starts here. We need to have the same commitments that we see here, being committed to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. So let's walk through these four things. First of all, a church that is turning the world upside down is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing we read that the Spirit-filled community was committed to, the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? What does that look like? And there are many implications of that. And this morning, for our purposes, I'm only going to highlight one. Which is this. I think it's the most important one, though. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching means that we must be committed to the testimony about Jesus that the apostles gave. It means we must be committed to the testimony of the gospel, because we don't want to forget that at the very heart of the apostles' message, the early preaching and teaching of the first century church, was the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, what Peter preaches about in Acts 2, immediately preceding this. He spends a lengthy sermon talking about trying to convince people that this Jesus isn't like any other person that you know. He is Lord. And talking about what Jesus had done to deliver them from their sins so that you could have forgiveness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, could summarize his whole ministry in 1 Corinthians 2 with this. I came to you and I knew nothing but Christ and him crucified. And so we have to remember to be committed to the apostles' teaching means to be committed to the message of the gospel. Right, to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Right, the apostles did not primarily come and give Christians a list of rules to keep or to follow. But they brought a message of what God did through Jesus. This is so important, isn't it, today? It's important to remember this. I think personally, in my experience, there's just a lot of confusion on what the gospel actually is, what Christianity is really all about. And I found that most people outside of the church and many people inside the church don't really grasp that Christianity is not, it is not like any other religion. I think there's just this mindset. Christianity is like every other religion. Here, be good, be kind, be nice. And then if you're good enough, kind enough, and nice enough, then eventually God will reward you. And that is how most religions work. But and of course, on that mindset, then Jesus is just a good teacher that helps us to be kind, be good, and be nice. And he's got some witty sayings that help us. But that's essentially what he is. And if that's your understanding of Christianity this morning, then I've got good news for you. That's not the apostles' teaching, right? The whole central message of Christianity was about the uniqueness of Jesus, not just another man, not just another prophet or religious leader, but the very Son of God who left heaven, as we confessed in our creed this morning, and was born a man, and not just to give us a system of self-salvation, but to save us through his work. His death on the cross, his resurrection. And so to be devoted to the apostle teaching just means we're a church that is constantly pointing ourselves every week and anyone who walks through our doors to Jesus. Right? We tell them about what God has done to deliver us from our sins, but so much more than that, to give us hope for the next life, but also hope for this life, as we heard in that wonderful testimony this morning. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching means we're devoted to Jesus. And we continually point people to him. Now, let me say briefly, before we leave this point, that to do this well in our day will require of us perseverance, faith, and a measure of boldness. It's the same, actually, in the first century. I mean, we see this, not in our passage per se, but as the book of Acts unfolds, we see that holding fast to this message of Jesus and his gospel began to get the early church in some trouble. And one of the reasons why, particularly the state began to persecute the early Christians, was because they had a unique, unwavering commitment to Jesus and his gospel. I mean, one of the charges we know from historical sources, one of the charges that the Roman state began to level against Christians was that they were atheists, which sounds kind of funny. How could you call people who believe in God atheists? Well, it's because they would not acknowledge all of the other gods that Roman society recognized. They would not invoke the gods. They insisted, no, we worship Jesus and Jesus alone. And that began to cause some controversy. And it took perseverance and boldness. And, you know, it's the same for us today. If we would be devoted to Jesus and his gospel, we also must be willing to endure and have boldness. You know, I was reminded of this earlier this year. You may have seen this in the news. It got a lot of news back in January when the new session of Congress opened and the congressman opened with his prayer, finishing a man and a woman. I don't know if anyone remembers that. It was all over the news. And people say, why did he say this? And it generated all this controversy, which is interesting. But to me, what was most significant about all of that whole thing was what was not controversial. And if you heard the entire prayer, this is what was prayed right before he ended a man and a woman. That's what everyone focused on, but this is how he prayed. He said, we ask this in the name of the monotheistic God. We ask it in the name of Brahma, who happens to be the Hindu creator God, and the God known by many different names and many different faiths, amen and a woman. Now, all the controversy was on the end of the prayer. No one said anything about that preceding part. Why not? Because that's not controversial anymore. We are living much like the first century at a time when That's just assumed. All gods are the same. They all go to the same place. And listen, we need to speak winsomely and gently and pray for open doors and be wise as serpents, as Jesus says, as we seek to bear witness. And yet, if we're going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, we cannot go down that road. We have to be willing to say, like the first century did, the church did, there really is no other name under heaven other than Jesus, given by which men can be saved. And that is scandalous, and that will cause controversy to do that. But, you know, if we're not willing to hold that testimony, we won't change the world, because only Jesus can. So, devotion to the apostles' teaching, the first commitment, if we want to change the world. But let's look at the second part. They were not only devoted to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. The fellowship. The early Christians had lives that were different because they believed the gospel. And that was part of their impact in the world in which they lived. One of those things was the uniqueness of their fellowship. I read a book sometime in the last year by this guy named Michael Green. It's an older book, but he was a guy who studied at Oxford and wrote a book called Evangelism in the Early Church. And I read it partly because I wanted to rethink through these things as we were getting ready to start a church plant. And one of the things that this guy notes in his book is one of the most distinct things about the early church in the first century that made a huge impression on the communities in which they were living was their community. Their community life together. And why is that? Well, he points out because the Christian faith broke down century-old barriers between people that just couldn't get along, and all of a sudden they're eating at the same table. There's a really interesting quote from Justin Martyr. And Justin Martyr, if you don't know that name, was one of the earliest Christian defenders of the faith. And he wrote, this goes all the way back to the second century, I believe, trying to defend Christianity. Listen to how he does it. He says, "We who used to hate and destroy one another on account of our different customs and would not live with men of a different race, now since the coming of Christ, we live on excellent terms together and we eat at the same table." And so he appeals to the community, right? We who couldn't get along on the outside, all of a sudden in the church, people who hated each other are able not just to get along, but live in new relationships where they actually care about each other and serve each other and love each other. That's always been what is so beautiful and distinct about the Christian church. People who cannot get along on the outside all of a sudden not only get along on the inside, but love and serve each other. I used to speak to my previous church in Michigan, and I used to say, listen, who wouldn't want to be part of a church? Like, when you look at all of the one another commands in the scripture, who would not want to be part of this community, right? Would you not want to be in a community where people genuinely loved you and cared for you? Would you not want to be in a community where people were willing to serve you at the expense of their own interests? Would you not want to be in a community of hospitality, of people who surrounded you when you're going through hard times? We heard a wonderful testimony of that this morning. To bear your burdens, to weep with you when there's nothing else to do but weep. Who does not want to be part of a community of people that will rejoice with you at your victories without being jealous of them? Right? Who would not want to be part of a community where all of these things is true, where there's no more cliques, right? Who doesn't want to be in a community where high school's over for once, and there's no cool table, an uncool table, that people actually don't show this kind of partiality, where you don't have to always feel like you've got to prove your worth every Sunday when you show up, but you can let down the mask a little bit and be known? Who wouldn't want to be in a community where it's actually okay to not be okay? Doesn't that sound good? That's the church. At least that's what it can be. That's what we are when we're functioning at our best. And that's a beautiful, powerful picture. And it's a witness to this world. Now, it's not easy, right? It's not easy. And that's why God in his own word tells us we've got to fight for that reality, right? We've got to be eager to maintain the unity that holds together the bond of peace. But listen, if we want to turn the world upside down, if we want to be a church that's changing the world, we've got to fight for this kind of fellowship in our day. We've got to make it a priority. And I just want to say in passing, I personally believe the American church is in a very sensitive spot when it comes to the community life, the fellowship life. I don't know what it was like here in Arizona, but I can tell you last year, 2020, between the protests and the pandemic and the masks and the politics, the elections, it was a very difficult year for Michigan churches as far as the fellowship was concerned, as all of the vitriol and anger that is in the world did seep in. And it created some real pressure points. And look, there's nothing new under the sun. The church has always had to fight, but it is an opportunity, and it's always a call for us when these things happen. We've got to lean into the gospel, right? When these pressures from the outside begin to creep in, we've got to lean into fighting hard to learn to bear with each other, show humility toward each other. Learn to sacrifice our rights for one another. Have patience with brothers and sisters. Honestly, that's very, very hard to do. The joke that I used to say to my former church was, sacrificing your rights would be so easy if it wasn't such a sacrifice. But it actually is, so it's not easy. But beloved, we have a Savior that did all these things for us. Right? Our community is founded on a God who gave up his rights, a God who humbled himself, who selflessly served. And because that is our foundation, we are able to do that. And as we do that, I mean, the church has a real opportunity right now. We have a real opportunity with our fellowship to just shine a light of the gospel. Because as we all know, there's a lot of division out there. And if we can have our own Justin Martyr moment where people can say of the church, man, people who hate each other out there are eating at table together, we can change the world. We can see people come into our communities and say, God is really here. So we've got to be devoted to the fellowship. But thirdly, devoted to the breaking of the bread. I'm going to be very brief on this point. But I believe that when it says the church was devoted to the breaking of the bread, it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. When Jesus took bread, he broke it. And so the early church was devoted to meeting together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So they were devoted to worship, to celebrating what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful picture we have of their worship. It was both formal and informal, as they did it in house to house, but also went to the temple together. It was joyful and it was sincere. You know, verse 46 and 47, they had joyful hearts, praising God. And all I want to point out here is that we see from the very beginning how important it was for the church to gather together to worship. All right, from the very beginning, this was part of what it meant to be a Christian. If we want to see God work in us and through us today, we must have the same commitment. We need to meet together, to celebrate what God has done. God meets us here to build us up and strengthen our faith, but it's also a witness to the world as they see us gathering in good times and bad times, that here we have no lasting city, but we have a hope that transcends it. We seek that city which is to come. And so we see the church devoted to worship and celebrating Jesus. And finally, they were devoted to the prayers. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the breaking bread and the prayers. Let me say a couple words about prayers in the book of Acts. First of all, it's primarily, although not exclusively, when we see these kinds of references, it's corporate, not private. So the church was praying together as a body. And so as Americans, we typically hear calls to pray in individual terms, and that's good. But the focus in the book of Acts is clearly on the church praying together. And I think corporate prayer is an important part of the life of a church. It's something that I'm hoping to instill in our church plant in Scottsdale as we get started. I heard this quote, kids, you might like this. Private and corporate prayer are like two wings of an airplane. Which one would you want to do without? Well, neither, right? You need both. And I think that's a good way of thinking about corporate prayer. We need private prayer. That's important. But coming together to pray, we see that a lot in the Bible. That's an important part. But the other thing we see it from this passage and elsewhere in Acts is that being devoted to the prayers, the church praying, was an essential ministry of the Christians. Right? It was an essential ministry of the church. It was not, in other words, like a warm-up for doing something else. It was not just a transition to some other ministry. Praying was the ministry. So important was prayer that the apostles in Acts 6 could say, you know, when there's that problem in the church, they say they establish a group of men to help with it because they say we've got to be devoted to prayer in the ministry of the word. That's how important prayer was. I think for us, for myself included, it's often hard for us to think of prayer in that way. It's hard for us to think of prayer as important as the ministry of the word, but that's how the Bible treats it. We want to do something. Right? Give me something to do. We'll go to the prayer meeting. Well, no, I want to do something. Right? That's how we're tempted to think. But if we want to change the world, if we want to see the world turned upside down, we have to recover a commitment to the ministry of prayer as an essential ministry. And let me give you just an example from history that has been an encouragement and a challenge to me personally as a pastor. I read recently in a book on prayer about Charles Spurgeon and what his church did back in the 19th century as far as prayer. And Spurgeon, of course, is known to be and was the prince of preachers, just very eloquent, very powerful preaching. But what's not as known, well known, at least it wasn't to me, was just how committed he was, not just to prayer personally, but to leading his church in a way that corporate prayer permeated every aspect of the church's life. So very briefly, let me just tell you what they did. This is a brief snapshot. So regular prayer meetings on a weekday night, so just a weekly prayer meeting, no study, just praying. The leadership would meet in addition to that regularly for corporate prayer among the leadership. They held several all-church corporate prayer meetings merely to praise and thank God and pray for his outpouring of the Spirit. They called special days of prayer in the church throughout the year where members of the church all over the city would be asked to open their homes from 7 to 9, and they would just pray, nothing else but pray. And then here's my favorite. Every new year, they started the year with a week of prayer. And so from Monday through Friday, starting at 3 p.m., all the church staff would show up and just begin to pray. And then at 5 p.m., all the other officers of the church, the lay leaders, would show up and keep praying. And then at 7 p.m., all the congregation was invited to come, and they did nothing but pray. And I'm reading this, and, you know, it's so motivating in a way, but the only way you would invest that kind of time and energy and manpower into prayer is if you really believed that this is as important as our Bible studies. This is as important as our Sunday worship. This is as important as is outreach. And they believed that. And they prayed. And if we're going to change the world, I believe we need to recover that kind of emphasis on prayer. We need to remember that prayer is a labor for which there is no substitute in the kingdom of God. And as one of my favorite authors has said, the most important work that we have to do as a church is that which must be done on our knees. So, as I said at the beginning, I think this is an important passage for the church today. It's been an important passage for the church of every generation. We want to see the world turned upside down. We want to see God's kingdom move today. How do we start? Well, we start by being devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to worship, and devoted to prayer. That's my hope for the church we're starting in Scottsdale. I was just last fall when I was raising money for the work. I was interviewing with various church committees saying, hey, I'm going to Scottsdale to plant a church. One of the less fun things you have to do as a church planter is go raise money. But God is very gracious. But I remember being asked the question by one of these church committees, so tell us, what's your strategy? You're telling us you're going to go to Scottsdale to start a church. You hope to see people come to faith through it and build up believers. How are you going to do that? Which is a fair question. And my answer to him was this verse. I said, I don't have a great deal of wisdom to offer, but I believe we have a pattern to follow here. We're going to do our best to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we believe as we do that, we believe as we commit ourselves to that, not only will the church disciple and build up believers, but that God will continue to bless his church by adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. And as we do that, we will have the privilege of being just one small part of a movement of the gospel today that is turning the world upside down. That's my hope for the church plant. That's my hope for King of Kings and honestly all of Christ's churches. And we can have that hope, not because we have all the resources we need or we're so strong, but because we serve a living Savior who reigns and who promises to be with his people and who promises to build his church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this word in our lives this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It is clarifying. It is truth. It is wisdom. And I pray, Father, that you would just send it by your Spirit deep into our hearts that we might practice it in our lives. I do pray, Father, we want to see a movement of the gospel for the glory of our risen Savior today. We want to see it in the valley. We want to see it in Goodyear. We want to see it in Scottsdale. But we pray for you to pour out your Spirit to use us, as unworthy as we might be, to be a part of that for your glory and for our good. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And now we pray and conclude, as our Savior has taught us, by praying the prayer your Son said when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation.